I wonder if you've seen those big red signs, white writing, wrong way, go back. And if you've seen them, I hope it's not as you're driving towards it, but from the safety of passing by in the correct lane. There was an occasion where I really wished I had had such an obvious and blunt warning. I mean, they are blunt, aren't they? They don't care about grammar and they don't really care about your feelings. They're just telling you you're going the wrong way. I needed that. We were on holidays in Brisbane. I ducked out to grab a few things and kind of got lost on my way home. I turned onto Vulture Street in Wollongabba, which, as you know, is a major thoroughfare and it's a one-way street. In my defence, I was going one way. It just was the wrong direction. I didn't die. It's all good. Just in case you were wondering, I was able to avoid all accidents. I was able to avoid any traffic infringement notices, and I only narrowly avoided a heart attack, realising what I'd done. I still dream about that disaster and what it could have been, and I thank God that despite my best efforts, he has kept me safe. Now, in our passage today, Paul is that very helpful warning sign that I never saw. For Timothy, he is warning him to stay on track, not to make a wrong turn as a follower of Jesus in this world, because that is a real challenge and a real danger. In fact, we've just had the previous 9 verses of chapter 3, and we see that here is the world seeping into the church with false teachers and false loves, and it's just a mess. But Paul is saying to Timothy, don't make that wrong turn. Be very careful. Because in these last days, it will be difficult to be a follower of Jesus. And in our passage today, we will read that anyone who wants to live as a follower of Jesus will be persecuted. There will be social pressure, physical threats that could cause Timothy to go the wrong way. And like Timothy, we are living in the last days, and the same pressures and the same persuasions are at work on us. As followers of Jesus, we need to make sure that we are not going the wrong way. So how do we avoid making a wrong turn? Now that's what we'll find out in our passage. And we see in our passage that God has given us two precious means, two gifts for staying on track. Do you want to know what those two gifts are? Very precious. The first one, God gives us the gift that God gives us to keep us on track is his people. Christianity is a team sport. Take a look at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. There's lots of discussion about who are these people from whom Timothy learned it. I would say that it is the church, and I'll show you that in just a tick. But Paul's instruction to Timothy is to continue. It's an imperative. It's a command. Keep going. Just do it. Push on. Continue in what you have learned. What did he learn? He learned the good news of the gospel, salvation through Christ Jesus. You know what you have firmly believed, and you know from whom you learned it. When Paul says knowing from whom you learned it, he is talking about God's people, the church. In chapter 1, we learn that grandma and mum looked after Timothy, raised him in the scriptures and in faith in Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 5. And we know from Acts 16 that Timothy was a part of the church at Lystra. Timothy's growth came through the people of God doing their part in growing followers of Jesus. And so in Acts 16, we read that when Paul meets Timothy, he finds a young man, well taught and useful for ministry. And so he takes him on his ministry missionary journeys. And we see from our passage that Paul had a great influence on Timothy's growth and maturity as well as a follower of Jesus. So what we're seeing here is that God has given us his people to help us to not only learn the truth of the gospel through being handed down through families or being preached at church, but it's through his people that we grow in our understanding of who Jesus is and persevere. This is so we can continue, not make a wrong turn. So after verses 1 to 9 of chapter 3, where we see that totally big long list of terrible things, Paul says to Timothy, you, however, Timothy, don't make that wrong turn. You, however, Timothy, go down this, don't go down that wrong road. follow my example. You see Paul saying that? You, however, followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Can you imagine saying that to someone else? Take a look at my life. And as you look at my life, as you consider my life, see how it reflects the character of Jesus. See how it reflects a steadfastness in the faith. See how it's a good example for others to live. A little bit convicting, isn't it? I find it a bit convicting. Now, some writers reckon Paul's sitting in prison, just reminiscing about the glory days of ministry, big-noting himself, like that, you know, that uncle, the older he gets, the better he was at football or whatever it is, living the glory days. But that's not it. You see, Timothy has travelled, ministered, lived, and worked alongside Paul. He knows. If there is any inconsistency between what Paul taught and how he lived, then Timothy would know it. But Paul is able to say, what I taught, my teaching, how I lived, my conduct, all align. There was integrity. You know this, Timothy. My aspirations in life, my aim, as Paul says, my character, my patience, my love, my steadfastness were shaped by what I believe, my faith. There is no inconsistencies. Paul was to Timothy a great example of a faithful follower of Jesus. If we think that through, that lands at our doorstep in a way, doesn't it? Are we living as people within the church, being a good example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus so that other people are encouraged, other people are equipped, other people are pointed in the right direction so that other people don't take a wrong turn? I'm not belting you around the legs with sticks at the moment. I'm just... It kind of convicts me. And more than that, through Paul's experiences, Timothy has seen that Jesus is faithful. Take a look at verse 11. Paul says in verse 11, you know my persecutions, my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Through his relationship with Paul, Timothy saw the glory of Jesus. Through watching Paul persevere through persecution. So Timothy's in Lystra. We know that from Acts 14 and 16. Timothy's in Lystra. Paul's preaching the gospel in Lystra. The people get sick of him. They take him outside the city and they stone him. They think he's dead. The disciples of Lystra come out and stand around Paul. And we could rightly assume that Timothy was part of that. He sees Paul jump back up, walk back in the city and continue to preach the gospel. He's a nuggety little fella, Paul. But Timothy witnesses that. He sees the power of Jesus at work in Paul's life. It is a gift from God. Now, I love watching a good game of footy, but I absolutely love watching a good game of footy with my brother Al. If you watch a game of footy with Al, just loves football. He's played it a lot. He's got the sore joints and everything to prove it. But he knows every player, past and present. He knows every statistic that you can want to know. Even 2 years before the Sharkies won their only premiership, he picked it 2 years out. He said, in 2 years, with that coach and that team, they're going to win the grand final. And he even bought tickets for the grand final to be there. So that's the kind of guy he is. But what I find is that when I'm watching footy with Al, I love it all the more because he knows it and he's pointing it out to me, and my enjoyment of football increases watching it with him. Through knowing and being with Paul, through being a part of the church, Timothy came to know Jesus better, to understand the life of faith more clearly. This is the way that God has designed it. This is the way he has made it. And it's the case for us. God keeps us on track through the gift of his people. As we walk beside people suffering illness and trusting in Jesus. As we enjoy the birth of a new baby in our church and enjoy that joy with parents. as we speak to one another about raising kids or getting older or whatever it is that we're going through, and seeing how Jesus is at work in other people's lives, we get to know Jesus better. This is the way that God has made it, which is good news, because in the difficulty, there is difficulty in the last days. Take a look at verses 12 and 13. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Let me say, God is not caught off guard by sinfulness of people or the downward spiral of the world. He has given us his people so that we might continue. Makes church very important, doesn't it? Makes meeting as a growth group very important. Makes just socialising and getting to know one another and hanging out together very important. This group of people is a gift from God. Secondly, the second gift that we see from this passage that God gives us to keep us on track is his word, specifically the Bible. Take a look at verse 15. So he's continuing the thought, but in verse 15 he says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." I think the NIV has Holy Scriptures, sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, two things I want to point out from verse 15. Firstly, Paul uses the word sacred writings. Notice that. It's not sacred rumours, not sacred whispers, not sacred traditions, not sacred dreams. It is sacred writings, things written, well, for us, printed on paper, printed on a screen. I know a bloke who paid substantial amounts of money to a guy who lived in Woolloombar on the northern New South Wales to pass messages on from the angel Gabriel. Paid hundreds of dollars to get messages from. How do you know that comes from Gabriel? What this guy could just be making it up. But notice, God has given us his written word. Sacred writings. We don't have to rely on some Northern Rivers wacko to convey the angel utterances. You guys rely on a Northern Rivers wacko to preach the word. But God's word can be read, can't it? And studied and reflected on and appealed to. You can keep it open in your lap as the preacher stands before you preaching. You can follow along to see that he's staying on track. It's not leading you down the wrong way. Throughout history, God has used his written word to bring reformation to his people. And in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings, we read about Josiah's reforms. They're renovating the temple. They pull down a wall. They find the scripture hasn't been read for years. And they start reading it. They said, we've got to get our act together. This is how God wants us to live. A reformation came to Israel in the 1500s. Martin Luther, John Calvin, struck by Scripture, understanding by the gift of God, understanding the Word of God and preaching it faithfully and bringing a reformation, a change to the people of God. God has used his Word to bring reformation to his people. We believe that it is through the Word faithfully preached and taught and humbly and prayerfully studied that God brings reformation, life, vitality to the church. And that's because in God's written word, it makes us wise, verse 15, it makes us wise for salvation. See that, the end of verse 15? Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the important part. Saving faith in Jesus is where salvation comes from, and the scriptures point you to that. The Old Testament points you to Jesus. That's the sacred writings that Paul is talking about to Timothy. The Old Testament prepared Timothy to meet Jesus. That's Jesus' claim in Luke 24. Have a look at that this afternoon. Luke 24. See how Jesus treats the law, the prophets, and the writings. It's good news because Jesus is not plan B. We don't get to the end of the Old Testament and God goes, well, that didn't work. I wonder what we can do now. Oh, I know, I'll send Jesus. That's not how it worked. It's always been Jesus. That's why Paul can say to Timothy, the scriptures make you wise for salvation. In his great love for us, God through his word, the sacred writings, Well, the Holy Scriptures gives us all we need to know so that we might be wise for salvation. You see, you need to know that the answer to life, the universe, and everything is not 42. It's Jesus. And it sounds like a Sunday school answer, but it's absolutely true. What was God's purpose for you before creation of the world, the universe, and everything? God's purpose was that you would have life in Jesus. This is what Paul writes to the Ephesian church, and Timothy is looking after the Ephesian church. But in Ephesians 1, Paul writes that we should be before the foundation of the world, you were chosen in Christ Jesus, so that we should be holy and blameless before God through Jesus. And you cannot know that apart from God's word. How are we going to know what happened before we were born? It's got to be written down, or someone else has got to tell us. How are we going to know before the creation of the world, before anyone else was around, what God's purpose was and plan was for us? It's through his word. This sets us apart from every other religion in the world. Plenty of religions will say Jesus is special or significant in some way. The JWs down on the corner of Blackwood Street there, they'll say Jesus is special. They look nice and they smile politely. I pray against them every time I walk past because they are spreading lies. They do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God or is the Son of God. They do not believe that salvation comes through faith in him alone. Only biblical Christianity holds that Jesus is the revealed Son of God and that through his sacrifice, he is the Saviour of God's people. And God has given us his word so that we will know the way of salvation and not make a wrong turn. And it really is God's word. Look at verses 16 and 17. Look at this. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture, both Old Testament and New, are God's breathed out words. How can I say that? Because here Paul is kind of talking about the Old Testament, isn't he? But actually the apostles knew they were writing scripture. Paul tells the Thessalonians on oath to God, make sure on oath that you read out this letter that I'm writing to you to the other brothers and sisters, because this is God's word to them. 2 Thessalonians 5:27. In 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16, Peter says, you know, there are some hard sayings in what Paul writes, and evil people twist those hard sayings as they do with other scriptures. And so Peter recognises that Paul is writing scripture. At the end of John's gospel, John says, these things are written that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God, the Saviour, and that by believing you might have life in his name. I have written scripture so that you might be pointed to Jesus. And Mark's gospel starts the same. Bible commentaries will argue about who the author of a specific book is ad infinitum. They'll come up with every other idea of who might have written this book except for the one that the Bible actually says wrote the book. That's all right. Paul actually says in every instance God wrote the Bible through his people. You see, the Bible written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors. But really, it's God speaking through his God-breathed, God speaking through his people, his message. In the theological tradition of our church, we would say that the Bible is inspired, it is breathed out by God, it is inerrant, it is without error, and it is infallible. It cannot be wrong, because these are God's very words. If there is a seeming contradiction in the Bible, it is because we haven't understood it right. Well, we're reading it wrong. Human error. All scripture is breathed out by God and speaks his message through his word, even today, to his people. How do you know what your wife really wants for Christmas? It's a timely message, isn't it? Because we're only like, is it 4 weeks? Something stupid? 6 weeks? All right, time for buying presents. How do you know what your wife really... You ask her. That's the best way. Ask. How do we know who God is and what he's like? We go to what he says, go to his word. Timothy is faced with the daunting task of sharing the gospel in a hostile world and leading a church in the last and difficult days. How can he stay on track? As Paul say, go to the latest conferences on church leadership, Timothy. Go down to Coorong and see the bestseller list. Go and buy the new latest software upgrade for your scroll. Is that what he says? Being in the Word. Be in the Word, which is profitable for teaching. Notice this, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, Timothy, and everyone else who, the servant of God, I think the New Testament, the NIV says, may be complete, equipped for every good work. So God teaches us what we need to know to have salvation and to glorify him. He rebukes us by exposing our sinfulness, our waywardness. He corrects our misunderstandings and he trains us for every good work. This is how God directs and corrects his people as we sit under the preached word together with our Bibles open, as we sit prayerfully with the word in our time of personal study. I find it really helpful to have I've got a pad, I just keep it there and I write down things. I write out verses, or I write down observations, or I write out prayers, just to be thinking this through, trying to understand. This is how God speaks to us. As we read our Bibles together as families, as we wrestle with God's word as a growth group. I'm with Optus. And I hear that a few other people are with Optus too. So the other week, wasn't that fun, that Wednesday? I think I've said this before, but we went to growth group early in the morning and I got down, I couldn't pay for my coffee. Oh, Rob, you're going to have to shout me a coffee. Then I had another meeting straight after growth group with another guy, Mark, sorry, you're going to have to buy my coffee, my phone's not got service. And then I had to go and visit a guy, and so I studied the map while I had Wi-Fi, I remembered how to get there, and I went to visit his house, and then I got completely lost trying to leave from there. I didn't have guidance. Usually I have guidance. God has given us and preserved for us his word for our direction in his world. Isn't it an amazing thing? We have God's word in our language. People have died for this, that we would have the Bible in English. Tyndale. It's amazing. But God has preserved his word for us for all these years, ready for us to read it. We carry it in our pocket on our phones. God has preserved his word for our direction in his world. God's word will equip you for the task of living to his glory. About a month ago, our youngest son moved back home. It's been a real blessing, so many ways. But one of those blessings is I now have a live-in gym buddy. I've got someone to go to the gym with. It makes the discipline to go in the gym much easier. We have a lot of fun doing it. It's enjoyable. We also got a PT to write a program for us and then give us a bit of coaching on technique and correct some bad habits. It's been a very biblical experience. Who knew going to the gym was such a biblical experience? But the power of community and the practice of coaching. This is what God has given us so that we do not make a wrong turn. His people, his community, his word, his direction. I've been reading through the Old Testament prophet of Amos over the past week or so, and if you're reading the Bible in a year, you'll have been going through that as well. But I noticed that Amos proclaims God's judgment on his disobedient and rebellious people. And he does this in two ways. The two things that are going to be, which are judgment on God's people, is the scattering of God's people. No longer gathering, but scattering. And a famine, not of food or drink, but it was in our reading this morning, of his word. A famine of his word. That is God's judgment. A scattered people and no word from him. But God in his grace has blessed us by making us one of his people and giving us his word. It's amazing, isn't it? The God of grace shown through giving us his people and his word so that we do not make a wrong turn in this world. God has given us everything we need to stay on track.